Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so glad that we can be in your place today and hear about these mighty works that you have done. Help us to never forget that you are a mighty God. You're a powerful God. And when we have needs, you have the power to meet them. Help us to trust you more. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The specific gift I want to talk about today is prophecy. I think it's the most confusing, probably, and so hopefully I can shed some light on it. Hopefully I got some light myself. I was thinking about the Transfiguration. You had Jesus, who was there with Moses and Elijah, and each one represented something different about the kingdom of God. Jesus, of course, he said, I'm the new covenant. And what he meant was he wasn't doing away with the old covenant, which was established through the law by Moses. He actually completed it. He was the final sacrifice. The whole purpose of the law, or part of the purpose of the law, was one, to let us know what God's desires are, what God's mind is, but also to make a way through the sacrificial system so that we could approach God. When Jesus died, he was the final sacrifice. And so at that point, he said, it is finished on the cross. And I really think that's part of what he was talking about. It is the old covenant was completed, finished. When he died, the final sacrifice was done. Then Elijah, I think, was representative of all the prophets of the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets heard directly from God the Father and then spoke that word to those who were there. And I think it's different from how we hear from God today. You know, all of us now today hear from the Holy Spirit. We have that connection. But I think the Old Testament prophets seem to have something different, something special, where God the Father spoke directly to them. Then their job was to go speak it to the people. And one of the interesting things about it, they had to be 100% correct. If they missed one, they identified themselves as someone who was not a prophet of God. So that was a real high standard that they had to fulfill there. Now, Elijah seems to be sort of the representative head of all the prophets of the Old Testament. He was sort of the king of all the prophets. It was interesting. I was reading today, or not today, but this past week, through 1 Kings, and I came across this little section where it said, the Lord said to him, Elijah, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram. You shall also anoint Jehu, the king of Nimshi, king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. And I started thinking about it, because I'm pretty familiar with that section of scripture, that, okay, wait a minute. Elijah didn't actually anoint those two kings. He did anoint Elisha, but he didn't anoint the other two. And that got me to thinking, okay, God said Elijah is going to anoint him. And he did through Elisha. Because the spirit of Elijah went on to Elisha. In fact, it says, so he departed from there and he found Elisha while he was plowing, and Elijah came over to him and threw his cloak on him. Now that was where he fulfilled the third of those three words from God, where he anointed Elisha by throwing his cloak over him. That was one of the ways that they would perform. You know, anointing was not something that was always done, apparently, in the same way every time. God, sometimes I think, is more flexible than we are. So in this case, throwing his cloak on him, was the anointing of Elisha. Now, it was interesting. Elisha said, well, tell you what, I want a double portion of the spirit that is on you. In other words, the spirit of Elisha was on Elijah was on Elisha, but he wanted a double portion. Now, if you go back and count the number of miracles that Elijah performed, Elisha performed twice as many. So there seems to have been a double portion of that spirit on Elisha. Now, interestingly enough, I told you about there were three prophecies, Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. He said to Elijah, you're going to anoint these three. But he only anointed personally Elijah. But Elisha received the Spirit that was on him, so that Elijah actually anointed these two kings through Elisha. So Elisha was sort of the emissary, you might say. When the sons of the prophets from Jericho who were observing him, okay, this is backing up a little bit, because the other people saw that the same Spirit that was on Elijah was on Elisha because they identified it. Then we go to the Hazael. This was the first of the three prophets. It says, then Hazael said, but what is your servant who is but a dog that he should go to do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has shown me that you will be king over Aram. So that speaking that word, sometimes whenever the anointing happened, it's just the speaking of a word. You know, we had the laying on of a cloak and now the speaking of a word. And so Elijah, through Elisha, anointed Hazael as king over Aram. Interestingly enough, Aram was not one of God's people. They were the bad guys, but God was using them. It's so interesting. Everybody is at God's disposal. God can use bad people, his enemies, to do his work. They don't know they're doing his work, but he uses them in a way that they accomplish his purposes. That's the God we serve. Now, then there's the other one where you had Jehu. Jehu is the one who actually, if you look at the Israel was divided into two nations. There was the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. Now, Judah had a solid line of succession of kings from David all the way to the end. They all came from the same family, from the family of David. But now, if you look at the northern kingdom, they would have interruptions. There was Jeroboam, and then his son, I believe, and then somebody sort of overthrew him and a different family ruled. And then I think that went through Ahab. But then Jehu was the one who overthrew the kingdom of Ahab. And then his family, I think maybe it only went for a couple of generations. But he said the prophet Elisha called one of the sons of the prophets and said, tuck your mantle under your belt. Take this flask of oil with you. Interesting. So even Elisha didn't do the anointing. It was done through another emissary. That's why I think Elijah was sort of the federal head, you might say, of all the Old Testament prophets. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Go in, get him away from his colleagues, take him to an inner room, then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head and say, this is what the Lord says, I anoint you king over Israel. These were the kinds of jobs that the Old Testament prophets performed. Now, we have another interesting thing I want to point out. I believe this is the last verse or next to the last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi. Where God through Malachi said, look, I'm going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So, before the end, we're going to see Elijah again in some form, but also John the Baptist, Jesus identified as Elijah. So he, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. I don't know of any other person that this happened to. This seems to be unique. With him, you know, we receive the Spirit when we receive Christ as our Savior. But John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit in the womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, which is actually, that's Malachi 4:6. The verse after I just read said he will turn the hearts of the fathers toward the son and the hearts of the sons towards the father. So you're seeing that John the Baptist was fulfilling that. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Then this last one. From the days of John the Baptist until now, this is Jesus speaking. The kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So Jesus himself identified John the Baptist as Elijah. So it seems to me that Elijah is more than one person. But there's the spirit of Elijah that was on Elisha, a double portion. Then that same spirit went out through that other unknown prophet who anointed King Jehu. And then you see that in John the Baptist. And when Jesus returns, from my understanding of Scripture, there may be another who will be identifiable as the spirit of Elijah there. So John the Baptist, I believe, was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The gift of prophecy that is spoken about later is different. And it's a different lineage. That's where I think you'll hear some in the Pentecostal charismatic movements will identify themselves as the gift of prophecy, and they sort of want to line themselves up with the Old Testament prophets. And I think they're mistaken. I think they're getting that wrong. And I think one reason is because they get it wrong a lot of times. You know, you got to be, if you're going to identify yourself as an Old Testament prophet, you got to get it right 100% of the time. They don't even come close to 50% as far as I can tell, which is pretty much guesswork. So I think we Christians have to be careful when we represent God. And it would scare me to death to say, I have a word from the Lord. And if it didn't come true, I would be on my knees saying, Lord, forgive me today, because I have spoken amiss. And then I'd go around to everybody I said it to, and I said, I was wrong, because I don't want to incur his wrath. Old Testament prophets heard directly from God the Father. They were unique. You hear this with Isaiah. He would hear from God, and then he would go and tell people, and it always came to pass. There was Nathan, the prophet, who was with David. Of course, David, he sinned with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's, you know, if you read about Uriah the Hittite, you may not realize he was one of David's mighty men, one of his warriors. And he put him out in the front lines of battle and had him killed. So he committed adultery and murder and then tried to cover it up because he tried to get Uriah to come and be with his wife, which didn't happen. And David committed this terrible sin, tried to cover it up with another one. But then God told Nathan, the prophet, he said, Nathan, you're going to have to go have a talk with your boy David. He has messed up bad. But he got that word directly from God. And except for Jesus, I don't see that kind of a thing happening quite that way anywhere in the New Testament. Well, you did have Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. But even then, Paul seemed to act in a different way than the Old Testament prophets. He was getting it from the Spirit. So I would say the gift of the prophecy as it exists today, and the word prophecy literally means, if you just take that word, really the Hebrew word and the Greek word, they both mean spokesman. Somebody who speaks for God. And that's heavy. I mean, if you're going to speak for God, you need to really make sure you get it right. Don't be careless with that. The gift of prophecy that exists today, they hear and speak as directed by God, the Holy Spirit. I just think it's seems to be a different way. And it's interesting that the function of prophecy today is outlined in 1 Corinthians 14. And it's different from Old Testament prophecy. And it tells three things that the New Testament gift of prophecy is supposed to do. The first one is to build people up. Now, I'm gonna kind of go out on a limb here. I've said it kind of before. I really think this is where my gift is, and this is how I try to function. You know, one of my main objectives here is to deliver you a word that will build you up. That's my goal. I want you to be able to go away from here with some little nugget that helps you in some area of your life to do better, to be better, or something. There's something in me that wants to see you built up. But I also want to encourage. And I think it's interesting, in the Old Testament prophecy, you don't see a lot of encouragement. Sometimes, but a lot of times it was, God is going to get you. It was that kind of a thing. You know, beware. Whereas through the Holy Spirit, Paul has written, the function of prophecy today is to encourage and also to speak, because it's primarily a speaking gift. And it's different from teaching. Teaching is also a spoken gift, a speaking gift, but it's different in the way it works and the way it works out. So when Ron stands up here, I believe teaching is one of his gifts, because he goes and he investigates the word and he breaks it apart and then he tries to explain it to you so that you have a better understanding of it, where I'm just wanting to speak it. That's just my important. That's why I think I've had a professor when I was at Fruitland, and he was definitely a teacher. He was a good teacher. And we'll give that just a moment here. There we go. It happens. It happens. Mine's automatic. That's the only reason it doesn't happen. And he said, if you're not teaching the Bible exegetically from the pulpit, you're not doing it right. And you know, I was 49 years old. Most of these guys were 20s and 30s. I'm thinking, dude, you're speaking out of line. I didn't tell him that personally. I just thought it. Because that's not the only way. You know, exegetically means just going through the scripture verse by verse. And now they've got a guy at Western Avenue. He teaches exegetically. He's also a teacher at Mitchell. He's an English teacher there. He took Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, and he took almost a year to get through it. So you're going fast. Because that, you know, he'd like to break it all down, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I couldn't do that. You know, I'm going to take a day, maybe. That's it. I might spend two, but I couldn't spend. But I tend to be more thematic in my approach, and I think that's why that's how my gift differs. But I think you need both. You need all the gifts. Helps. Right now, I really think the gift of helps and serving are the gifts that have been energized by the tragedy up in Boone, or up in the mountains. And I really think part of the reason you're seeing so much of a response to this that is better than responses, you know, there have been hurricanes and stuff like that in other places where there have been bad things happen, and you don't see as good a response as we've seen in the mountains. And I think one of the reasons is because there's just a lot of Christians here. And those Christians are, especially those who have the gifts of helps and serving, man, this energizes them. They've got to go because God's propelling them. Like Elaine said, and like with my daughter there, they have had to quit taking donations of food and clothing because they got too much. And they're, you know, sending it to other routes. But that to me is a part of the legacy of Christianity as it exists. Because I'm going to tell you, North Carolina has a lot of Christians and a lot of the kind of Christians who really believe, not just surface Christians or Christians in name only. They're real and you're seeing it. So all these gifts are necessary. And one of the main things that I want to accomplish in what I do, That's why I'm kind of excited about going through these spiritual gifts we're going through, is I want you to have a better understanding of what your gift is and what your ministry is. I started thinking about this week because I was asked a question, and it prompted me to ask this question, and I felt like God was saying to me, God the Spirit, I think He put it on my heart. He said to me, Dana, would you rather be a traditional pastor with 1,000 people in attendance or where you are now? And I said back to the Lord, that's easy. I'm staying here. Because I'm just not attracted to that kind of a church model. I don't have anything against it. Brian does a great job at Beulah. He's that kind of a pastor, and he's got over 1,000. And bless him. I like Brian, but I don't want to do it that way. I'd rather do it this. And that's why, and I want you to be thinking. I want you to ask yourself two questions for the new year. God, what is my specific gift, calling, and ministry? And I'm going to tell you, it's probably connected to who you are and where you are. You know, when I ask that question, two things come to my mind, because God's given me two directions to go with it. One is what I'm doing here, and the other is my art, because that's another way to speak to people. And He's given me some time after my surgery. I'm going to definitely have some time, because I won't be able to do any chores or lifting. So I'm going to use that time to get back into painting. And I hope I never get off of it again. Circumstances have. But think about yourself. But also, think about Peace Haven. What is our focus, our ministry? Think about in the Baptist church. You know, I was a Baptist for 20 years, and they have an altar call every Sunday. And I don't have a problem with that, but I also don't feel the need for it, personally. But you see, with the Baptist church, I believe He's sort of given them this unction, this desire, and there's a lot of evangelists, a lot of gift of evangelism there, that their word is their job, their main job is to get people saved. And I'm not going to argue with that. That's what He's given them. Now, the Presbyterian Church, going back, it's kind of drifted away, but their main thing was the sovereignty of God, was to teach people and demonstrate to people how God is sovereign in every situation. So if I were to say, what's the mission of the Reformed churches, is to show people, demonstrate to people the sovereignty of God. Pentecostal movement. Even though I disagree with some of their teaching, I'm with them on their mission. And their mission, I believe, is to encourage people to live by the power of God's Spirit. But I guess what I'm looking for is for you to be thinking about, and I don't know how I'm going to do this. Maybe I'll get you to write stuff down and turn it in or something like that. What's our overarching mission as a team? Because we are a team. But I want us to be able to, if we can identify our mission better, then it helps us to be able to work as a team better. You know, you go out as a football team, you know what the mission is. It's to beat those other guys. And then you got strategies to do it, but it's interesting that strategies change. You know, you got your opening game strategy, and if you're behind by two touchdowns at halftime, your strategy changes. Because the goal is not to implement the strategy, the goal is to win the game. And I think a lot of churches kind of get their strategy and they fall in love with their strategy instead of what the goal is. Anyway. I said some things today I didn't know I was going to say, but it happens every week. I want you to have an idea about what your gifts are your talents, and your ministry comes out of that. And one thing I've noticed, when I'm exercising the gifts that God has given me, it's meaningful. And so I would say that what you're looking for as the marker is saying, okay, I have a good idea that this is my gifting and this is my ministry, because when I perform it, it fills me with meaning. It's important. So I'm going to close with that. Oh, good timing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to serve you. We really do. Deep in our hearts, there's no desire that we have greater than the desire to be pleasing to you and to serve you well. But teach us that, Father. How do we do it? We pray all this in the name of Jesus.